Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend and brother Rick Tyler is not with us this week, but he will be back soon, I assure you. I know you've had to listen to me for a while, and I apologize for not having the interaction back and forth. Today we are going to listen to a sermon, though. It's called Living Examples. Living Examples. I apologize again for my voice. I'm still getting over this cold. I've had it now for a couple of weeks, and my voice isn't quite 100% yet. So if I have to clear my throat a time or two, I apologize for that. And every now and then it'll squeak out on me like it just did when I was giving you the title of the sermon. But welcome again to the program here, Prophecies of Hope, Bible Answers, and I'm really glad you're with us today. And one of the things I wanted to do before we even get started is we're so grateful for Ray Powers and New Visions Radio and for them giving us the opportunity to broadcast here on their network. We feel like we're a part of the family, and you know that's the way we're treated. And we're really glad to be here with you all and broadcast every Sunday. And keep in mind that you can catch us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, and that's 4 p.m. Pacific Time. Most of the time, Rick and I go back and forth, and we answer questions. We kind of have a Bible study right on the air here. Now, the other thing I would like to do is invite you to tune in to the Prophecies of Hope Church every Saturday morning. That's Sabbath. That's the biblical Sabbath. At 9:30, we stream live our Sabbath school, which is very much like a Sunday school. It's an interactive Bible study, and you get to actually watch if you go online to prophecyhope.com. You can watch that Bible study, and if you have my text number, you can text me. And sometimes people will text in questions, and we try to address those right there at the study during Sabbath school. Also, at 11 o'clock every Saturday morning or Sabbath morning, we have a worship service, and you're welcome to tune in for that. If you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, you're welcome to visit us. Our address is 1743 West Beverly Street, and that's in Stanton, Virginia, 24401. Also, we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. at the church. We have a Bible study and prayer meeting. If you have any prayer requests or any questions, Bible questions, or if you'd like to just say hello, drop us a line, you can contact me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can contact Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. And we would love to hear from you. In fact, we have a Bible question here that we will answer. I will answer in just a moment. But before we start, we always like to open with a word of prayer and to get things started so we have God's blessing on our studies. So let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get right to it, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this this technology you've given us to be able to broadcast this program over the airwaves and for people to benefit from it. And Father, we just ask for your Spirit to be with each and every one of us as we open your Word, the Bible, here this evening and consider what you have to say on matters. Father, may you guide us and direct us in our lives and everything we do. Again, we ask for your Spirit this evening, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So friends, I apologize if I've forgotten anything. Just trying to keep things rolling here. One of the things that did come in was a question in the mailbox. And this is a pretty common question. It's pretty commonly asked. But because we never know who's listening and who's tuned in, it's always good to address these things, even if we've done it before. And here's the question that came in. The question is, did the Ten Commandments exist before Moses received them on Sinai? And that's a very good question. Because if we look at the Bible, we know that the first time that we actually see the Ten Commandments written and spoken is in the Bible book of Exodus. In fact, the first time that you see the commandments in the Bible put together is in Exodus chapter 20. And you find them right there, and they're enumerated again in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this question, did the commandments exist before Moses received them on Sinai? I would like to begin by sharing a verse with you. In the Bible book of Romans, here's what it says in Romans 4:15. In the secondary part of that verse, it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And you might say, well, what's transgression? Well, transgression is sin. It's sinning, going against the law. So, in other words, Paul is actually saying here that if there is no law, if a law doesn't exist, the law cannot be broken. And an illustration that I often give when I talk about this is, suppose you're traveling down the highway where there's no speed limit. And that happens in some parts of the country. There are some parts, I understand, in the Midwest where there's no posted speed limit. And the roads are very straight and very flat. And as long as you're driving safely, you cannot be given a ticket for speeding if there's no posted speed limit. But if I'm driving at a speed of 80 miles an hour where there's a 75 mile per hour speed limit or a 70 mile per hour speed limit, what happens now? I'm transgressing the law. See, so the point is, you cannot be given a ticket for speeding where there is no law stating a maximum speed or a speed limit. But if there is a posted speed, now I come under the law. I would be held accountable if I break the law. So also, if we consider, if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, keep in mind that this particular Bible account occurred over 2,000 years before Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the commandments that were written in stone. So here's what it says. If you take a look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, it's speaking about Cain here. It says, "And Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." And verse 9, and I'm reading from the Modern King James, it says in verse 9, "And Jehovah said unto Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And now you are cursed more than the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you, and you shall be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth." So the question is, was it wrong for Cain to kill Abel? Was the act of killing considered a sin? Well, the answer is yes, it was. But you see, how could that be if there wasn't a law about killing? How could God hold Cain accountable for killing his brother Abel if in fact there was no law saying you shall not kill? Another question I like to ask, was it wrong for Satan to lie to Eve and say, you shall not surely die, when he gave her the fruit and she ate? Yes, that was a sin. And that means that the you shall not lie or bear false witness must have existed at the time that Satan said those words to Eve. Also, even when we consider in the story of, in the account of Joseph, where he had came to, Pharaoh's wife had actually come to him and said, hey, I want you to lie down with me. And Joseph actually answered and said, how could I commit this great sin against God? So if you think about that, you know, Joseph called the act of adultery a sin. And you can find that in Genesis 39, verse 9, by the way. That's where that account is found, in Genesis 39. So how could that be a sin if you shall not commit adultery did not exist until the book of Exodus, or until thousands of years later? How could that be? The answer is, the law did exist. In fact, I gave a sermon on, you can find it on the website. It's entitled, The Ten Commandments in Genesis, and it's posed as a question. I gave that in 2019. So if you go online there, you can find it, and I show that every single one of the commandments is talked about in the book of Genesis. And it's really, I think you'll find it very interesting. So that's a very good question. So the answer to that question is, yes, the law did exist before God gave it to the Israelites. And there's much more proof, and I've given a number of lectures on that. And I hope this helps. Continue your Bible study. Very good question, my friend. So without further ado, we're going to begin the sermon. And this sermon I gave a while back, and it's entitled Living Examples. And then after we listen to the sermon, we'll come back for a few concluding comments. We serve the living God. Amen. The living God who gave His Son. His Son gave His life for us. And His Son is living again. Our God is living. His Son is living. They're living examples. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we as people, as God's people, are called to be living examples. Living examples. How can we do that? What do we mean when we say living examples? Well, I'd like you to open your Bible to Titus, the book of Titus. It's in the New Testament. It's a very small book. Sometimes it can be a little difficult to find. It's right after 2 Timothy, as Corey said when he did the scripture reading. And just a little bit about Titus while you look for this. And I'm going to ask everyone to turn your Bibles there. I'd like you to be in the book of Titus because we're spending the whole morning in this book pretty much. Titus was a young man. He was a pastor or a minister, we could say, of a church that was actually at Crete. Crete was a location where Paul had sent him and Paul had written to him. And when he wrote to Titus, he was telling him how to deal with the congregation that was there in Crete, with the church there. And basically, as we read through this, you're going to see that he gave instructions for appointing elders and how people should be treated, and that elders are not the only ones. It seems like that's always the focus that we put on Titus and Timothy. Oh, well, he gave instruction for elders and deacons, how to appoint them. But that's not all the information he gives. He gives information on individuals in the church and shows how we as living examples are to excel in a spiritual way. Like I said, we serve the living God. We are alive because of our Heavenly Father. Are we grateful? Are we grateful for the gifts that He's giving us? If we are, then we can be living examples to point to the living God who has a Son who is living, who brings us to the living God. We can be living examples. So I'd like you to open to Titus chapter 1. And I'm just going to read through this. We're going to read the whole book. It's three very, very short chapters. In fact, in my Bible, it's on one and about a third of another page. That's how short these three chapters are. So hopefully we can get through this today. Here's how Paul starts off. He greets Titus. It says, Paul, in verse 1, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So Paul makes it clear here that God, He can't lie. He always tells the truth. There's a good example for us. You know, this whole world, everything that has happened as far as us being of a sinful nature started because of one lie. We wouldn't be in this condition if it wasn't for one lie. Just a simple little lie. You will not surely die. Well, Paul continues. Verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul knew which God he worshipped. He knew that our Heavenly Father is God and there's one Lord, the Son of that God, and that Lord is Jesus Christ. Paul makes that clear through his writings. So then he starts speaking about elders in the church. Let's take a look at this. In verse 5, Paul says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Dissipation would be something like debauchery, I think. I think that's what the King James uses. Riot. It uses the word riot. So it could be debauchery or incorrigibility, if you've ever heard that word. And I want to make it clear here that it doesn't mean when it says that he needs to be the husband of one wife that an elder has to be married. There can be elders in the church that are not married. But if he's married, he must have one wife. If he has children, it addresses them. It says, having faithful children, not accused of riot or dissipation or insubordination. In other words, if those children are living under his roof, they have to be under God's arrangement. But once they move out of the house, there's nothing you can do about that. They have a mind of their own. Well, he continues on talking about the elder. It says, for a bishop must be blameless blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So it's talking about doing these things by sound doctrine. What is doctrine? It's instruction. It's teaching. Where should our doctrine come from? From God's word. So when he says by sound doctrine, he's talking about leading from the Bible. This is the important thing. And then he says, he talks about he needs to be willing to exhort. What does it mean to exhort? Be to invite or invoke. He needs to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. So if someone comes with contradiction to Scripture, what is it up to the elders of the church to do? It's to correct. But not in a rebuking way. Not in a, you better get your act. No, it's in a loving way. You take them to the Bible. You notice it says not quick-tempered, not violent, self-controlled. Very important. Boy, these things are hard sometimes. You know, for me, self-control is a tough one. There are certain things that push my buttons and can make me fly off the handle pretty fast. So these are things that I think every individual has a problem somewhere in at least one of these areas. I have more than one. So we look at this verse and we see, convict those who contradict. So if someone comes up with a doctrine that contradicts what the Bible says, we need to be willing to take a stand for it. And that's not just the elders, friends. That's all of us. Anybody. At any time. When we're in Bible study, we're in Sabbath school, if something is said that isn't lining up with the Bible, we need to bring it out. It's got to come forward. We have to talk about it and discuss it, but in a loving and kind way. Well, Paul goes on to talk about the task of the elders in verse 10. He says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So he's talking about those who are Jews. Those mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Now when Paul reads this from verse 12, you say, where is this quote coming from? Well, you can look through the Bible and you're not going to find this quote anywhere but right here. So I thought that was interesting. This is in quotes. This is in quotes. It says, the testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply. Verse 12. It says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So Paul is actually quoting the words of this so-called Cretan prophet. And the words that he mentions here come from Epimenides. He was actually a Cretan poet of the 6th century B.C. And he was well aware of this. And these doctrines were starting to creep into the church and starting to be quoted and starting to come up in the church from people who were teaching. And the name Cretan actually became synonymous with the word liar. So when somebody says, I'm a Cretan, in the mind of the person back then, it was, I'm a liar. Because that's who they were associated with. So here, Titus goes to the church in Crete. Paul recognized there were problems there. Now I want to show you very quickly, this is a, I've got in the PowerPoint, this is a sculptor and a crest of Epimenides, the Cretan. This is basically what he looked like according to sculptures that we found. And so this man, would you like to have your name associated with that? Who's the father of the lie? The devil. So when somebody sees this face or hears this name at that time period, they automatically think, oh, he's a liar. I don't want to be associated with something like that. So again, in verse 12, when we go back here, let's start again in verse 10 and think about what we just talked about. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. In other words, they're turning people, whole families, away from God, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Cretans are always that way. Rick gave a sermon not long ago about absolutes. Paul's using an absolute here. He's saying Cretans are always this way. But he's quoting earlier from this guy. This is what he's quoting. He's quoting this guy, this prophet, quote unquote. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, verse 13, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. See, fables are lies, things that are false. And commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So these things that they're doing, if we happen to be doing these things, it can disqualify us from being used in the church, from being an elder in the church, from having any kind of a capacity in the church. We're living examples. And so for those who teach and preach, whether it's teaching Sabbath school, whether it's preaching from up here, whether it's teaching a Bible study on an individual basis, both men and women, we have to be living examples. Good examples. That's a lot of responsibility. That's a lot of responsibility. So we see more in chapter 2. Paul kind of sounds down what a good and sound church looks like. Let's take a look. Let's see what we find here. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Uh-oh. Boy, in today's world, this is offensive. Homemakers? Obedient? You know, the homemaker, when Paul was writing this in Paul's day, the homemaker was one of the most important things that could be done. The woman had all of the tasks of taking care of the house, inside and out. Not just chores like washing dishes and washing clothes and cleaning, but maintenance, raising the kids, teaching the kids, reading the Bible to the kids, studying with the kids, sharing with the neighbors. The ministry is not just in the home. It's everywhere. And Paul mentions this. The reason why he mentions this and writes this to Timothy is because the Cretan religion placed a huge emphasis on the female element, much like we see today. They had a mother goddess, and the mother goddess had the greatest prominence over any male figure. What do we see happening in the world today? We see roles reversing. Men are becoming more effeminate. Women are becoming more masculine. Women want to have the part that the men have. Is there a difference between men and women? Thank God for that. I don't want my wife to be anything like me. You see, God created us, man and woman. We're equal with one another, but we're different. And we can be very compatible. So keep in mind that when Paul says these things, he's trying to overturn these deeply entrenched things where the woman was basically God. And I see that happening today. Talking to a friend not long ago, and he mentioned the Queen James Bible. There is such a thing, where God's gender is female. You know, if Jesus was praying to his Father, that doesn't sound like a female to me. If God has a son, that doesn't sound like a female to me. You know, these things creep in so gradually, and eventually, it'll be accepted. Eventually it'll be accepted. We have to be so careful. So careful. So when it says here for women, it says in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste. You know, these are all the qualities that we look for in a wife. Obedient to their husbands. It's easy to be obedient to my boss if my boss treats me the way he wants to be treated. Isn't that true? He or she, whoever my boss is. If you work for someone who treats you right, you want to do the work. If you meet somebody, if you have a friend and you love that friend and they treat you the way they want and they ask you to do something, or maybe to submit to something that they've asked you to do and it's not wrong, it's easy to do. So if the husband loves the wife like Christ loves the church, it's going to be easy. And that's the key, how we deal with one another. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Paul continues, likewise, exhort the young men. So he's addressed the older men, he's addressed the women, now he's addressing the younger men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself, in verse 7, to be a pattern of good work, to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Look, I know what it's like to be a young man, and being incorruptible as a young man is really tough. And young men are very mischievous. You know, I still consider myself a young man, and in some ways I'm still a boy. So these things, even for people like me, can be difficult sometimes at my age. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Boy, if I would have lived my life without anybody saying anything evil of me or being able to, what kind of life would that be? You know, even though Jesus lived that type of life, did people say bad things about him? They did. So let's continue here. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, it's interesting the way my Bible words that. But let's continue on. Because here we've seen the qualities of a sound church. If we look at these qualities and we read through these things, loving one another, women loving their husbands, the husbands loving their wives, the husband being standing up for sound doctrine and speaking things that are right, having reverent behavior, teaching children well. I'm just scanning through the verses. This sounds like a beautiful church. Being chaste, sober-minded, incorruptible, having integrity and reverence. That's a sound church. Now, let's continue in verse 11. Paul continues. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Well, he was talking about them, but that applies to us now, doesn't it? In the present age. So that means wherever you are when you're reading this, this is how we should be. Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, that's what my translation says. But the King James says it the way it should read. You see, I see a little agenda there in the words. Did you hear what it said? I'm going to read it again. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." But the King James says the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? You know, just moving a little word, we can come up with a little agenda for false doctrine, can't we? Just by changing one little word, let's remove that word and we've got it. Sound doctrine. This is the things we're talking about in here in the very beginning. We need to know these things. We need to know these things. So, let's see. Let's continue here. Verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You notice, it doesn't say that he's going to redeem us from every lawless deed so that we can continue to live in that deed. It says he will purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I want to be one of those special people. I want to be a living example. And the word zealous, you know, when you look at that word in the Greek, it means boiling. If you set a pot, I don't know if you've ever put a pot on a stove and you have the water boiling. If you let it boil hard enough, what happens? Eventually it starts coming out. It overflows. Especially, I don't know why this is, but if you do, like if you cut up potatoes and you put them in a pot and you boil them, you ever notice what happens? The water just seems to come out. It just seems to want to come out all the time, especially if you put a lid on it. If you put a lid on it, you try to stop it, it comes out. You know, when somebody tries to put a lid on me from preaching, I kind of boil over, just like those potatoes do. And that's what this is talking about, being zealous, boiling over, being zealous for good works. Verse 15, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." It's interesting that Paul uses this word because Titus is a very young man. And he says, let no one despise you. A lot of people look down on youth, let's face it. You know, when I look at the younger generation and how they think, the millennials in particular, it blows my mind. So when I find a young man or a young woman that is thinking godly things, wow, that's marvelous to me. And Paul uses the same term when he's speaking to Timothy. Just turn the page back. It should be 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a page or two. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He uses these same words pretty much with Timothy. He says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Until Paul comes there. So he uses that same word here with Titus, saying, speak these things, exhort, in verse 15 of chapter 2 of Titus, rebuke with all authority. He's given Titus, this young man, the authority to speak in the church. And don't let people look down on you because you're young. Age doesn't mean a thing when you've got God's word behind you. Amen? So let's take a look at chapter 3. Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now he's talking here about, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey the rulers. There's that word again, obey. He's speaking to the whole church, men and women and children. He's speaking to Titus, who's a pastor in the church. Obey and be ready. Well, what's he talking about? Well, let's look at one of Paul's writings, Romans chapter 13. I want you to turn there with me if you would. Keep your finger here. We're coming back to Titus. But I want you to take a look at what Paul said regarding these ones who are, how did he put it, who are authorities and rulers. Romans chapter 13, and notice what he says, beginning in verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Do you believe that? I do. Does it mean that they're going to do everything in a godly way? No. As long as it doesn't break God's law and they're asking us to do something, we should comply as far as it's possible. But once they step over the line of breaking God's law, that's where we have to draw the line. So let's look at that again. We're going to read through a couple of verses here. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul, that's Christian and non, right? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. The authorities appreciate it when we comply. Verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all to their due, to all their due, I'm sorry, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He's balanced, isn't he? But remember, if it steps across the line, they're asking us to do something that is against God's commandments. We have to draw the line there. We have to obey God as rule rather than men. But if we can obey the authorities and it comes in line with what God says, it's pretty simple when you think about it. But sometimes we need these little reminders. We need things like this. When we see the world making laws, making things legal that are harmful substances, making things legal that cause death. You know, life is a precious thing. We worship the living God. So we have to be firm in what we know and understand about the sanctity of life and the things that God has given us, the gifts that he has given us. So we continue on here. It says, where did I leave off in Titus chapter 3, verse Okay, verse 2, it says, to speak evil to no one, to be peaceable, gentle, knowing, showing all humility to all men. Verse 3, back in Titus chapter 2, it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, we may not have come into every one of these, but I have to say that I've been foolish, I've been disobedient, I've been deceived. I've served various lusts and pleasures. I think I've hit every one of these. Yeah. Sometime in my life. It's time to get rid of those things, isn't it? It's time to allow Christ to work within us. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, that all these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Wow. That's beautiful. It talks about here in this verse, being washed, being renewed, being regenerated, having mercy, He saved us. We're given the hope of eternal life. He not only justifies us, but He can sanctify us. That's what He has to do. That's how we get there. So verse 9, He gives us a little more advice for the church. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. Now, it's interesting when he's talking about the law here, he's not talking about God's law. He's talking about the laws of men. We should avoid disputes about God's law too, but there shouldn't be any dispute about God's law. And how do I know he's talking about the laws of men? Well, if you look at chapter 1, verse 14, it says, not be giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. And then when you read verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. That word divisive, does anybody have something else there in verse 10? Is there another word for divisive? Heretic. That's what the King James says. So avoid heretics. You know, it's sad to say, but those in the churches that I have been in consider me a heretic. And they avoid me. At least one does. They consider me a heretic. But they consider me a heretic because what I believe doesn't agree with their doctrine. The difference is, one church, they did have some people sit down with me and try to talk with me. Tried to help and readjust me. But they got frustrated really fast and said, I never want to talk about this again. But the first church that I was a part of, because I asked questions about their doctrine, they said, if you're not going to listen to us, we don't want anything to do with you. But we should be willing to sit down and study these things. This is why we have Bible study every Wednesday night. This is why we have Sabbath school every week, to make sure of the things that we know and learn. But it says, reject a heretic, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So we keep trying to, we try to work with a person, but if they refuse, and if they insist on pushing their doctrine, we have to draw the line somewhere. You're always welcome to come. But if it doesn't come from the Bible, we can't listen. We can't hear what you have to say. It says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Being self-condemned, it says. Well, here's his closing message. He says in verse 12, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." So we're supposed to meet urgent needs. We're supposed to help people. We're supposed to have good works. I find it interesting here. He mentions this Tychicus. Have you heard that name before? Oh, the name Tychicus. He's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll just go there real quick. You can turn there if you like. Ephesians chapter 6. We're coming back to Titus, so don't lose your place there. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, Paul says, "But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." And then this Apollos, in verse 13, we find Apollos mentioned in Acts chapter 18. Let's turn there just for a moment. Acts chapter 18. See, these were men that Paul knew. These were godly men that he had worked with. And they do have, they have these names of false gods. It was pretty common back then for people to name after the names that they had. But they kept their given name, and they preached the word of God. I'm sure that made for some interesting conversations at times, and maybe it was a good witness for them to be able to give. So Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." That's interesting. And as you read through this account, if you do that in your personal study, you'll find that Aquila and Priscilla actually taught him. So here he was. He was well versed in the scriptures, but there was something he didn't know. And a man and his wife sat down with him and talked with him and taught him these things. And what happened? He was able to be used in this congregation at Crete. Paul says, "I'm sending them to you, and they're going to help you." So we always have to be open to hearing what people say. And then Paul sends off with a farewell. He says, "All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." That's the closing of the book of Titus. You know, living examples, that's what he's giving. Apollos was a living example. Tychicus was a living example. Paul refers to them. In the book of Acts, I believe Luke wrote Acts. Luke was talking about him. And he met people. He knew only of the baptism of John, but he learned what the true baptism was. He learned it. And he became a living example that Paul could point to for Titus. And it was used in a mighty way to preach the gospel. I want to share one more text with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll close with this. And to me, this is a beautiful text. I kind of touched on this the other week, but I wanted to come back to it. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it talks about the unity and the diversity that's found in the church. And I really appreciate this. It says here, well, let's just start in verse 12. I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. I'm just going to take a few minutes to do this, and I think you'll appreciate this. Paul, again, writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So he's talking about the church. We all become unified in the spirit of Christ. Verse 15. And look at how he relates this to the human body. He says, "For if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Some of us have strengths and some of us have weaknesses. Where I lack, my brothers and sisters pick up the slack. And hopefully vice versa." He goes on and he says in verse, I believe I left off in 18, in verse 19 he says, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head of the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Do you see how he's speaking in a metaphorical way here, but he's showing how the body works together? If my brain tells my hand to do this and it doesn't want to do it, it's not going to function properly. And that's what he's saying here. And let's see, I think I left off. Where did I drop off? I'm sorry, I take my finger away and I forget where. Verse 25, did I read that? Yeah, let's read that again. "That there should be no schism in the body." I did read that, but it's verse 25. "But that the members should have the same care for one another." And verse 26, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, if you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." So when I read this here, that we are all members individually of the body of Christ, you know, none of us want to get rid of any part. A great fear that I've always had working on cars all of my life is that I would lose a finger. I've always had that fear. I love to play music. And if I was missing a thumb or any one of my fingers, it would affect that ability to be able to do that. And I've always been afraid of that. You know, we should always feel that way about our brothers and sisters. We don't want to see any one of them leave the church. Leave what God has given us. We don't want to lose any member. Remember, we don't have members in this church. Your membership is in heaven. So we're talking about the members of the body of Christ, not members in this church. I want to make that clear. So if I do anything to offend someone and make them not want to be a part of the body of Christ, I need to fix it, if I can. And I mentioned the other week, and I know Ed would know this better than any of us because he's a physical therapist. I know people. My father-in-law has lost his pinky toe on one side because of diabetes. And it throws him off balance. One little tiny toe throws him off balance. So one member of the body of Christ that people might say, well, oh, Brother Smith just sits there. He doesn't really say much. But you know, if Brother Smith's not here, it's going to throw us off balance. We need Brother Smith. I just made that name up. I know a Brother Smith, but you understand. You get the point. Living examples. Living examples. And everyone here is a living example. When Miss Charlotte was, when that seat was empty, it didn't feel like we were complete when you were feeling bad. So when any one of you aren't here on any given Sabbath, there's a hole. The body is not complete. Something is missing, and it's you. You're part of the body of Christ. We are living examples. What we do in our lives, how we treat others, how we deal with any situation is an example to the God that we represent, the God who created us. And it's an example to His Son. So let's do everything we can to be a good and living example within the body of Christ and draw people to their membership, which is in heaven.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon, and we're just about out of time, so we're going to have to close with prayer. So let's bow our heads, if you would, with me, please. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the living example that you have given us in sending your Son here. What a marvelous example that is, and may we also be examples to those who we come in contact with. We ask for your Spirit to be with us until we come together again. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Christ Jesus. We say this prayer, thanking you for all good things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So friends, I hope to see you again next week at 7 p.m. here, Sunday, 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. And hopefully within the next couple of weeks, our brother Rick Tyler will be back with us. So until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.